I've shared my love of Christmas music from the pulpit many times. For several weeks now, almost a month, we've been listening to a Pandora station we created that has Christmas music. It's got a mix of different songs, mostly secular songs, but some religious songs mixed in there. Breath of Heaven, Joy to the World, mixed in with Let It Snow, which we don't want to sing today because we know it's already coming. But I thought, you know, there's a song, and it's not a Christmas song, but I think we can co-opt it and put it into the cycle of Christmas songs, you know, right maybe somewhere in between Rockin' Around the Christmas Tree and Joy to the World there. It's not a Christmas song, but I'm gonna suggest to us that we informally adopt it as a Christmas song. It's Cool in the Gang, Celebration. Do you know the song, right? celebrate good times, come on. See, I knew you guys would know that. Wow, he's saying better for that than the hymns. Come on, people. So, because it says there's a party going on right here, a celebration to last throughout the years. And Christmas is a celebration. I mean, Christmas is a season to celebrate. And that's our Advent theme this year. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. We have so many reasons to celebrate Christ at Christmas. And so each week during the 4 weeks of Advent, my goal and plan is to give us different reasons from the scriptures that we have to celebrate Christmas. And I know that some of that celebration is mixed with tears and pain, but I pray that throughout each of these weeks, as we go through the Advent time and we remember that what will come bubbling to the top, even if through tears, is that we will celebrate Jesus Christ this Christmas. So that's what we're going to do, and the first reason, looking over at this candle, reminds us the first reason we have to celebrate is that the light has come. Let's bow our heads, and then we're going to get into Isaiah chapter 9 and see the reasons we have for celebrating Christmas. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words spoken thousands of years ago now, and yet still speaking truth. These words spoken before Jesus was born, pointing to his birth that we now live in light of. And so may we find in our hearts and in your word reason to celebrate this Christmas. Help me to speak it in a way that is clear, that comes into our hearts, that our minds receive, and that our spirits rejoice in. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When our children were born, Sarah and I's kids were born, for both of them, we sent out announcements. You've probably seen them, right? And they celebrate with us the birth of our son or the birth of our daughter. We weren't on social media. We're still not on social media. Thank God for that, personally. But we're not on social media, but we get the postcards. Vistaprint, you can buy a bunch of them. And so we've got all these postcards, and we took these nice pictures. We had professional quality pictures. I still remember one of the ones that we got when my son was born, and he fit inside a baseball glove. I mean, how cool is that? But it was something worth celebrating, so we wanted to share that with other people. The baby announcement. It's not another one right now, just so you know. I realize as that went up, some people are going, are they telling us something? No. But Isaiah chapter 9 is like a birth announcement. It's like an announcement saying, celebrate with us the birth of a child. Isaiah chapter 9 was written 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And yet as we unpack it, we see that this birth announcement could only be pointing to this one child born in a stable in Bethlehem, the one who is brought the light. So Isaiah chapter 9 is a prophecy. It was spoken in Israel's history during a very dark period when foreign armies were threatening, when there was corruption within the government, when worship of idols was rampant, and it was a dark time, and they desperately needed light, and they needed words of hope and words of encouragement and words of promise. And so Isaiah was given by God these words to say, yes, it is dark, but light is dawning. Yes, it is a hard time, but there will be reason for joy, reason to celebrate. Now, Isaiah could not have imagined all of the details of what was to come. What this child would be like and when exactly it would happen. He wasn't given, I don't think prophecy in the Bible works this way. It's not like he was given a snapshot, a video presentation of Jesus' birth where he would know and understand all of those details. He certainly wouldn't have probably imagined the world and even how different it would be 700 years later in a Roman Empire. He didn't know any of those details, but he certainly knew enough to know that the birth of the child he was announcing, that this was no ordinary child. And so when you see, I mean, just the words God gave him, and you hear how this child is described, we know that this can't be talking about any earthly child alone. This wasn't simply a birth announcement for King Hezekiah. If you know any of your Bible history, some scholars think that maybe this was an announcement of the birth of Hezekiah, who was going to be king. But I'm sorry, Hezekiah does not fit this description. And as good a king as he was, because he brought revival to Israel, he helped get rid of a lot of the false worship, and Hezekiah loved God himself and honored God. But his son Manasseh, he was a scoundrel. And for 55 years, he led Israel in sin. So the description that we have in Isaiah 9 cannot be just pointing to a Hezekiah. This was a word about a baby, and only one fits the description. So let's look. What does Isaiah chapter 9 tell us? What is the description of this child that gives us reason to celebrate? Well, when you look at the epithets, the names that are going to be given for this child, it's no ordinary child. This child is God in the flesh. This child is God Almighty. And so it says, for unto us, this is verse 6 in chapter 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, I have to admit, I didn't know what that meant as a kid. And then as an adult, I don't want you to have the wrong impression. It doesn't mean like Big Brother is watching you and always on your back. I mean, we've got that government already. We don't need that. I'm talking, this is meaning the one who is the ruler, the one who has the right to govern, the one who has the responsibility and the privilege and the power. The government shall rest upon him. That's this child. Now again, well, that could be an earthly king, right? I mean, he's been given the right to rule. The government shall be upon his shoulder. But then listen to his name. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are titles that don't fit any earthly king. These are titles that Hezekiah could never and would never claim. These are titles that can only belong to the Word made flesh. In fact, that's how the New Testament describes Jesus. John, who was an apostle, who knew, who touched, who hugged, who laid his head upon the chest of Jesus, the one who knew him, also knew that Jesus came from heaven. And so when he opened up his gospel, the first thing he tells us is he's going to tell the story of Jesus in the Gospel of John, as he says, in the beginning was the Word. And if it were written in English, it would have a capital W. In the beginning was the Word, and he says, and the Word was with God, but he doesn't stop there, and he says, and the Word was God. And then to reinforce the point that this Word that he's talking about is divine and has all the power and prerogative of God, it says, nothing that exists came into being apart from the Word, but it all came into being through the Word. So this is, the Word is God. And then a few verses later, John says, and the Word became flesh. The Son of God, equal with the Father and the Spirit, all powerful, always existing, became a man. That's the child that Isaiah 9 is talking about. And he didn't just like beam down from heaven. You know, why didn't he just, you know, like, beam me down, Scotty, and then here's Jesus, 30 years old, ready to teach. But he humbled himself to the point of being born as a baby and born into poverty, born in a stable, laid in a feeding trough, the Word became flesh. Mighty God, one with the everlasting Father. So this mighty God humbled himself to be born in a stable. He would further humble himself to die on a cross. The whole reason for coming in the flesh, that he might stand in our place. But he didn't stay dead. So Christmas is always celebrated in light of Easter. Christmas has to be celebrated in light of what is going to take place on a cross in Calvary and then the resurrection from the tomb. We celebrate the birth of a baby because that baby became a man who died, and then because that baby, that man, that dead body was raised from the dead. And so here is the one who is the mighty God, the one who is the Prince of Peace, who is also the King enthroned. Because Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, was given, we're told, the seat of authority at the right hand of the Father, where he rules over all creation. And that's exactly what Isaiah 9 said would happen about this child. And so after all of these titles are given to him, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and then it says, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and then it says, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This child will be king forever. To me, that sealed the deal that this is not just about Hezekiah. This is about a king who will reign forever. And the New Testament tells us that king is already seated in his throne in heaven. King Jesus. This child is God in the flesh, and this child is King forever. And so we're told that we have reason to celebrate. We have reason to celebrate this Christmas because we're not just celebrating the birth of any ordinary child. We're celebrating the birth of the King who reigns forever. The one who is God come in flesh. That's what we're celebrating. The arrival of this child gives us reason to celebrate. When I was a kid, I loved Christmas lights. I still do, but I think maybe one of the reasons I loved them so much is because we didn't get to have them on our house. I don't know why that was, but for most of my growing up years, we didn't have them, and I always wanted them. You know those big bulb ones that have like those different colored lights? And as a teenager, I did unscrew them and other people's and throw them because they make a neat popping sound in the street, but Mom, it never happened. I'm kidding. So. No, but I loved Christmas lights. And we would drive, sometimes make special trips to different neighborhoods where we knew the lights were really exciting. And actually, my sister and I would turn it into a game because, probably like a lot of you, we grew up going to church on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights as well. And so when we would drive to church, we had about a 25-minute drive, and I would be on my side, on the driver's side, and my sister would be on the passenger side, and I'd get to look out this window. She'd look at that window, and we would count how many houses, and whoever had the most houses with lights on them was the winner of that one, because we loved Christmas lights. And I don't think it's an accident that Christmas is celebrated with light. Right? They go hand in hand. And it's not just a marketing scheme to get you to buy bulbs or something. I mean, it is inherent in this because Christmas is about God's light coming into the world in the person of Jesus. Christmas is about light shining in darkness. And when we look at Isaiah chapter 9, one of the things we see, if you in verse 6, it starts with that little preposition for, or because. So it said all of these things in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, because a child is born, because a son is given to us. But what is it? What is the impact? What is it that has happened because of this child? Well, Isaiah tells us, for starters, light has come into the darkness. And so verse 2, it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Isaiah was speaking to a people who lived during a very dark age and a dark period, and there were enemies threatening, and it was a scary time. And into that, he says, there's a day coming when darkness will no longer rule. There's a day coming when the darkness that you feel that is overwhelming you right now, and the gloom, he uses that word, the gloom that fills the atmosphere, light is going to penetrate into that darkness because a child will be born. The coming of that light came with Jesus. And we still live in a dark world. We may be a little more affluent. We may have more scientific progress, but we still live very much in a dark world. I did 2 funerals this week. Reminders. The darkness is still around us. We still experience it. We still have pain. We still have heartache. We still have brokenness. Yet into that darkness, Jesus Christ stepped into the world, light. And Jesus himself claimed this for himself, that he is that light. I don't know. I think it's very likely that he had in mind Isaiah chapter 9 when he said in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus speaking, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The people who walked in darkness have seen great light because Jesus has come. And God doesn't want this just to be a light for the world, in a sense, out there. But he says, this light is for you. In the darkness that fills your own life, he wants to shine his light and bring the glory of Jesus Christ into your own heart. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, saying, God who in the beginning said, let there be light, and it was so, that God does not want darkness to be covering your life. Instead, it says, that God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light has dawned, and it's for you. It's for your heart, so that you don't have to walk in darkness anymore. We have reason to celebrate the birth of this child, because light has come. Let's celebrate the light. According to the source of all knowledge, Wikipedia, the most published hymn in the English language is Joy to the World. Right? You know it, right? Joy to the World. In fact, I want you to sing it with me. I've got the words right here. You probably don't even know it. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Christmas is a celebration. And Isaiah chapter 9, again, because of the birth of this child, we have reason to rejoice. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3, right after telling us about the light that has come, those who are in darkness now having a light shine on them, it says, then you, God, you have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. There's this picture of joy. Isaiah gives this imagery of like the harvest meal that has come in. I mean, we just had Thanksgiving. And for many, it's this time of recognizing God's abundance he's poured out and brings joy into our hearts. And Isaiah is giving us that image of joy and associating it with because a child was born, because a son was given. And so it's not an accident. Just as light and Christmas go together, joy and Christmas go together. And that's why we say Merry Christmas. Or if you're English, Happy Christmas. Joyous Christmas. We have reason to rejoice because a son has been given. And this joy, this arrival of joy that God brings, comes into our lives even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of pain. And so people like to say, well, it's not happiness, it's joy. And I know what they mean. I don't think the Bible distinguishes between happiness and joy. They're both there. But what they mean by it is it's not based upon your circumstances. It's based upon something that has already happened in Jesus Christ and can never be taken away from you. Joy to the world because the Savior has come. And so Isaiah, again, not even grasping all that is there, but knowing that there's a day that is promised when there will be a child who will come, who will become a man, who will reign as king, and who is God in the flesh. We have reason to rejoice. We have reason to celebrate joy at Christmas. So there's light that we celebrate. There's joy that we celebrate. And another word that is so connected with Christmas is the word peace. When the angel came with a whole choir of angels and they made the announcement to the shepherds on the hills outside of Bethlehem that very night their Savior had been born, he says, the angel said, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Peace. And so we have here in Isaiah chapter 9, again, this imagery now of peace. It might be a little harder to see because of the poetic language of Isaiah, but look at verses 4 and 5. It says, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, and this is all talking about the people of God who have experienced this yoke and this burden and this rod. It says, you, God, have broken. As on the day of Midian, on the day of a great military victory in the past, in that same way you have broken the oppression that is on us and instead brought peace instead of warfare. And so verse 5, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood, this imagery of this military uniform soaked in blood, guess what it's used for? Fire, burning. We don't need it anymore. You have brought peace. So there is light that we celebrate. There's joy. And then Christmas is a season that we are reminded that there is peace that God has established and peace that he will bring to complete fruition when he returns. And so verse 7 says that of the increase of peace, there will be no end. It's a peace that will last. Now, Jesus' birth represented peace on earth, not because immediately all violence ceased. In fact, quite the opposite, right? What happened when Jesus was born and Herod heard that there was a rival king? He sent soldiers to kill all of the children in Bethlehem, hoping to kill one of them that might be this Messiah. So violence didn't go away right immediately. But with the birth of that child, and then even more significantly, with his death on a cross, Jesus dealt the death blow to sin, to Satan, to evil, and to death itself. These enemies have been defeated. And any battles that they continue to do with us are like the last gasp, the dying breath of attack of an enemy that's downfall has already been determined. Peace has been established, and it will be realized when this king comes back to earth. When that baby child who is sitting on the throne in heaven brings that heavenly throne onto earth, there's reason to celebrate. With Jesus comes peace. There's light, there is joy, there's peace. So the celebration of Christmas is the celebration of that special child who brings that light, who gives us reason to rejoice, and who establishes peace. We don't have to walk in the darkness any longer. Embrace this child. Embrace this Savior as yours, as the one who died for your sins. And the light comes into your heart. The joy fills your mind. And peace can finally be yours. And it's an eternal peace. So let's celebrate, Greenville. Let's celebrate this Christmas. I fully recognize it's a hard time for many, and I'm not suggesting that we just be glib about it and be like, hey, you know, nothing's wrong. We know. But my prayer is that as we grieve, some of us, that what will bubble to the top will be the reason we have to celebrate even through the tears. Our Savior has come, and nothing can take that away. Let's pray, and then we're going to partake in communion. So I invite up the men who are going to help serve to go ahead and make their way up now. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. And I thank you for the beginning of this Advent season. Every year, built into the calendar of your church, that we remind ourselves that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we might behold your glory, and that you came bearing grace and truth, and that because of your death and the power of your resurrection, light has dawned for those of us who were in darkness. Joy is proclaimed, and peace has been established. In Jesus' name, amen.